You know, if you've been with us here the last few months, you know we've been delving into the subject of healing, specifically bodily healing, but healing, full encompassed healing of spirit, soul, and body. And this morning we're going to continue in the same vein, and I want to look at a subject about the manner in which Jesus went about. One manner in which Jesus went about healing, and that is by laying hands on those who were sick. And I want to title this message, The Mighty Hand of God. The Mighty Hand of God. You know, the Apostle Peter, in his first epistle, in chapter 5, he has this unique phrase. It's 1 Peter 5, verse 6, we're told this, Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. The mighty hand of God. You know, I think we would all benefit greatly to just contemplate that phrase. And that's what we're going to do this morning. What does the mighty hand of God look like? Well, look what it says about the hands of Jesus, and specifically what it says about the hands of Jesus in his hometown of Nazareth. You know, the people, the Nazarenes, were folk acquainted with the carpentry skills of Jesus' hands, right? Jesus grew up under his father Joseph, working in the family business. They would have seen Jesus' hands craft and create wonderful things for all of their homes in Nazareth. But now they saw his hands doing something different, working in a whole new way. Look what Mark says about the Nazarenes after Jesus had just begun his ministry, had just been baptized by John and begun his ministry preaching, teaching, and healing. It says this in Mark 6, verse 2. And when the Sabbath had come, he, Jesus, began to teach in the synagogue in Nazareth. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him that such mighty works are performed by his hands? What were these mighty works performed by the hands of Jesus? Well, just before coming to his hometown here in Mark 6, in Mark 5, we're told of the woman with the issue of blood who just touched him and had been made whole. And after that, we're told of how Jesus went into the home of Jairus and how he grabbed Jairus' dead daughter by the hand and lifted her up and commanded her to be up, and she was resurrected into wholeness, into life. Now, the hometown he comes to right after this, and I'm sure they heard the buzz of the things that Jesus was doing. They had seen the wisdom of his teaching in their synagogue, but yet these people remained skeptical. Joseph and Mary's boy? These stories must be exaggerated. Maybe that girl wasn't really dead. Maybe that woman with the issue of blood sort of just made up her story. The Nazarenes, we're told, were largely unbelievers, and for that reason, we're told that Jesus could do no mighty work there except lay his hands on a few sick people. They were unbelievers in the mighty works of his hands that they had heard about. But for those who are believers, we know that Jesus' hands were the hands of the mighty Father at work. And the Father came to show some powerful truths through the hands of Jesus. So I want to unpack the ways in which the hands of Jesus brought healing in his ministry years in Israel. One of the first stories we're told, one of the first miracles, healing miracles that is recorded in the book of Mark is the healing of a leper. It's in Mark chapter 1. And I want to read beginning in verse 40. Now a leper came to him, to Jesus, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, If you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. You know, here we see the touch from Christ's hand communicating in an astonishing way his great love and his great compassion for humanity. Think of this man. This man, we're told, was a leper. His skin, his body, his organs were wasting away. According to the law of Moses, he was unclean. In fact, look at what the book of Leviticus says about the lepers in Leviticus 13:45. Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean. He shall be unclean. All the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. So that would be a pretty miserable state to be a leper in Israel, would it not? This leper was in pain. He was in rags. He was alone. He was, according to the law of God, unclean. That was simply the lot of every leper. This was a disease more than any other that served not just as a miserable disease to have, but it was really an outward picture of what sin does to us. This is what sin does. It eats us. It destroys us. It chews away at us. It brings us from riches to rags. It brings us from community to being alone. There is a cleansing that needs to take place, and that is especially seen in the life of a leper. There is redemption that needs to be enacted. Whether a personal sin or just the sin of Adam, the fall needs to be redeemed. And we see that the work only of one can really bring that redemption. I imagine this leper in the Gospel of Mark was just as troubled on the inside as he was on the outside. But something happened one day in Israel. This leper heard about Jesus. And something about the stories of Jesus got him to think that maybe, just maybe, this man would heal somebody that was as troubled, as diseased, as disturbed, as lonely as he was. So he risked breaking the law. He risked coming inside the camp. He risked not covering his mustache and shouting unclean and unclean, but he risked just coming to Jesus and falling on his knees prostrate before him saying, if you will, you can make me clean. Now think of the response of Jesus to this man. The first thing Mark tells us is that Jesus was moved with compassion. You know that the heart of God can be moved at the distressed and the diseased state of mankind? That God is not indifferent, that God is not cold, he's not callous to our hurts, to our pains, spirit, soul, or body. The love-filled heart of Jesus was moved. We are told that the very first thing he does is stretch out his hand and do what? Touch him. Can you believe it? He could have kept his distance from the leper like everyone else goes. You can't touch an unclean man, right? You can't do it. You'll become unclean yourself. You'll have to go outside the camp yourself. But this man, Jesus, he touches the unclean leper. You know, Jesus could have done it different. He could have stood back and healed him with a word. In fact, he's the Lord Almighty. I imagine there probably was an infinite number of ways Jesus could have acted to bring healing to this man. But he acted this way for a purpose. He knew that this man needed more than just a hands-off approach from a distance. He knew that he needed inward healing just as much as he needed outward healing. He knew he needed to reach out to a man no one else could reach out to. He knew he needed to touch a man nobody else could touch. And his compassionate heart propelled him to do so. And we know when we see the act of Jesus, the act of the all-holy, mighty one. We're not just seeing the act of Jesus, but we're seeing the act of our loving good Father. For Jesus said, he who sees me has seen the Father. When we see Jesus going around doing good, healing all who are sick and oppressed of the devil, we know that that is not just the work of Jesus, but that is the work of God Almighty. That is the work of the Father. It is the will of the Father. It is the reason that Jesus was sent to destroy the work of the devil. The loving hand of the Father reaching out to restore the unclean leper inwardly and outwardly. It was not just healing virtue that flowed through the hands of Jesus in this touch, but it was healing virtue that was soaked in the compassionate heart of Jesus. It was a touch of blessing over the man. The leper's posture of kneeling before Jesus, falling prostrate before him, it reminds me of the way the patriarchs of old in the book of Genesis would bless their children before they died. As they positioned themselves in a posture of humility, their father would come and they would place their hands upon their head and they would pronounce a blessing over them from the depth of their heart. Right? That is what Isaac does for Jacob. It is what Jacob does for his 12 sons. And I imagine Jesus is doing this for his man, for this leper. This man is being transformed in the process. He is receiving the blessing of Jesus. And it is not just the rot of his skin that is removed, but it is the brokenness and it is the pain and it is the rot in his heart that is being rooted out of him, and he's being totally restored and made new. A whole new future and blessed life awaits this man because he experienced the touch of the mighty hand of God. He could now have family. He could now participate in the religious life of the temple. He could now be a vital part of his community and no longer had to exist outside of the camp. All because of the mighty hand of Jesus came and touched him. Another story about the mighty hand of God through the early ministry of Christ is recorded in Luke's gospel. We're told of an evening and night that was comprised solely of Christ's ministry and healing through his mighty hands and loving touch. This is right after Jesus went to Peter's mother-in-law who was sick with a fever and grabbed her by the hand and raised her up and she began to serve him. Well, right after that, this is what it says in Luke 4, verse 40. When the sun was setting, so Jesus is probably tired by this point, right? All those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. You know, I don't know if there were a dozen people that evening and that night or if there were 1,000 people in this open air healing service. But I do know this, that according to Luke, Jesus wanted to spend personal time with each and every sick person who was there. Luke says that he laid his hand, his mighty hand, on every one of them. The entire healing line that evening was ministered to. No one went home without getting the touch and healing of Jesus who had come to him. You know, the mighty hand of God never grows tired. Do you know that? God is not a man. He doesn't get tired or weary. Now, the man Jesus is, but he had supernatural strength. The mighty hand of God never runs out of power. It's not like the power going out somehow depletes God's power, but it's always all-powerful. The mighty hand of God is always ready to meet anyone who comes to him at any time of the day. Anyone who's brought before him at any time of the day. Aren't you glad for the mighty hand of God that we can humble ourselves under? You know, some of the other stories about Jesus' mighty hand in Scripture give insight into the way Jesus laid his mighty hands on people. Jesus didn't just lay his hand on someone's head or shoulder and pray for them. No, but the scriptures actually teach us that he was very specific in the placements of his hand when he was ministering his healing touch. For instance, there's a story of a deaf man in Mark 7, verse 32. Then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hand on him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." Immediately his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. Hallelujah. You know, the deaf man wanted Jesus to place his hand on him. The way that Jesus does it is insightful. He put his fingers in the man's ears, and he spat and touched the man's tongue. He touched the two places in the man that needed healing. He needed to hear, and he needed his speech impediment to be loosed. Then he commanded, after he touched those two places, he commanded that the man's ears be opened. You know, Jesus' approach really should be a model for his body here on earth, his representatives, his ambassadors, his church. When we pray and we minister healing, we take the example of Jesus. We can ask those who we are praying for if we can touch the place on them that needs healing. Now, if it's a sensitive area, maybe we have them touch it and maybe we place our hands on their hands, something like that. But we understand that we're ministering to specific body parts, to specific areas, and we're believing God for specific things to be done in people's lives. And we can command that part of their body to function in Jesus' name. For Christ has given us the authority to use his name. He says, up until now, you have not asked anything in my name, but ask now that your joy may be full. And he has given us the use of his name. He's given us the authority to use his name. And we can go out in his authority and act in his authority. And if we're acting in his authority, we're supposed to act like he acted. So that means being specific in how we lay hands on the sick and minister to them. Another example would be how Jesus ministered to blind men throughout the Gospels. He's specific in the placement of his hand. I'll give you an example in Matthew 9, verse 27. When Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." And he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, let it be to you." And their eyes were opened. Now, there are actually three other recorded instances in the Gospels where Jesus lays his hands on blind men to heal him. And here we are explicitly told that Jesus doesn't just lay his hands on the blind men, but he lays his hands on the blind men's eyes, right? And why does Jesus lay his hands on the blind men's eyes? Why does he lay his hands in general on blind men so often in the Gospels? I think he lays his hands on blind men more than any other sort of disease in Scripture. And I imagine that one reason is that even though they can't see him, his touch assures them that he is there. They knew the mighty hand of the loving Father was in their midst when Jesus' hand that was moved with compassion touched their eyes. And according to your faith, oh, they have all the faith in the world when the loving hand of the Father is on them. According to your faith, be it unto you. The reason for laying hands on others and utilizing touch is similar for us today as it was for Jesus. God doesn't need us to have hands laid on to experience healing, but the hand serves as a contact point in which someone releases their faith in the loving touch of the Father. It is a form of God's kindly condescension to us who are always looking for something tangible to grab hold onto. In another episode, where Jesus is dealing with the blind man again, he touches the blind man's eyes, and he does it in a unique way. It's in John 9, verse 6. This was a man born blind. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he washed and came back seeing. You know, this mighty touch of Jesus, where he smears the clay over the blind man's eyes, reminds me of the first instance of God's mighty touch in Scripture. The first time we see the mighty hand of God in Scripture is in his tender touch of a forming man out of the dust of the ground. Everything else in the world, God made by divine fiat. He said, be, and there was. He spoke, and it came into existence. But with man, he did things a little differently. He became as a potter to clay. He took the dust of the ground, and he formed him with his fingers. His fingerprints were all over man, and he was crafting in his very image and his very likeness to have dominion. Now, when Jesus comes, we see him with this blind man who's born blind. And we see that Jesus is the potter of the new creation. That he puts the new clay over the man's eyes and he tells him to go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. Jesus is the sent one of the Father. Who are we washed by? We're washed by the Father and the Spirit. The Spirit is the sent one of Jesus. He washes us and he makes us new. And Jesus came not just to open physical blind eyes. He came to open spiritual blind eyes. In his ministry in Israel, his healings were foretastes of the miracle of redemption that he would enact on the cross. And his healing touch carried the power to deliver from the fall all of his beloved ones and reform them in righteousness and wholeness. So Christ came with his fingerprints of new creation life over all those who experienced the touch of the mighty hand of God. They could become partakers of divine nature. They could become new creations in Christ Jesus. Aren't you glad for the mighty hand of God? The use of laying on of hands and compassionate, loving touch was not just relegated to Jesus' ministry. It's not like when Jesus ascended, oh, sorry, the mighty hand of God's out of the world now. He's no longer going around touching everybody, raising them up, healing. No. The book of James, we're told this. James 5:14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. That's a bad translation. The prayer of faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now that phrase, he will be raised up, makes me think of one of my favorite verses in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 41:10, the Lord says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. You know, Jesus spoke about his hand in a very memorable way. He spoke about how his hand was a possessive hand. It was a hand that guards and watches over his flock, his sheep. It is a hand that has not only the staff to guide us into green meadows, but it is a hand that has the rod to drive out the enemy. And this is what Jesus says in John 10 and in his great discourse about being the good shepherd. He says this in verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. You know that you are held in the mighty hand of Jesus right now? He goes on and says, "My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." You know that no one can snatch you out of the Father's mighty hand right now? I and my Father are one. You know, the reason we're to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God is because we're already there. We're already in the mighty hand of God. And for us to experience the love, the grace, the power, the provision of that mighty hand, we simply need to rest in that hand. We simply need to submit to that hand. We simply need to humble ourselves under that hand. And that hand is expressed, Jesus calls us to express that hand by laying our hands on others. And in James, James explicitly mentions the way the hand is laid on is with the use of oil. Now, there's nothing medicinal about this oil, but its purpose is simply to excite faith in those it is being administered to. It is to bring the Holy Spirit to mind. The oil symbolizes the Spirit. We have the anointing of Christ. And the oil is symbolic of that anointing being transferred to the one we are praying for. It is a contact point for people to release their faith in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus trained his 12 disciples before he sent them out to preach the kingdom and heal the sick. He trained them in the use of anointing with oil. We're told this in Mark 6:13 about the disciples. "And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them." So Jesus' mighty hand was not just relegated to his own physical body in his earthly ministry. He had his 12 disciples, then he had the 70 going out with their hands, anointing with oil in the name of the Lord. And now he has, instead of two hands, he's got 140 hands. You know, the early church would regularly practice anointing with oil in full confidence that the Lord would heal the sick and raise them up from their sickbed. It wasn't until the church became thoroughly institutionalized, after Christianity became the official religion in 381, that the church sort of began to wane in their confidence in laying hands on the sick, anointed with oil, and the prayer of faith raising them up. But even in the 4th century, we see one of the great leaders in the early church, a bishop in Egypt, a man by the name of Serapion, write a blessing that was used all around the world over anointing oil, used by pastors, used by bishops, where they would pray over the oil because they had confidence that the oil was a means where they were to anoint, where God would work through. I also want to read to you, I have it, I think, on a slide. I want to read you this prayer because it's interesting. It shows you the confidence, even up into the 4th century, that the institutional, the high ups, the bishops and the pastors had in the healing power of God for the first 4 centuries of the church. This is what he says. This is his blessing over the oil. "We invoke you who have all authority and power, the Savior of all men, Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and pray you to send healing power of the only begotten from heaven upon this oil, that it may become to those who are being anointed with it, or are partaking of these your creatures, for a throwing off of every sickness and infirmity, for a medicine of life and salvation, for health and soundness of soul, body, spirit, for perfect strengthening. O Master, let every satanic energy, every demon, every device of the adversary, every plague, every scourge, every pain, every labor or stroke or shaking or evil shadowing, fear your holy name which we have now invoked in the name of the only begotten. And let them depart from the inward and outward parts of your servants, that his name may be glorified, who for us was crucified and rose again, who took up our sicknesses and our infirmities, even Jesus Christ, and who is coming to judge the quick and the dead." Amen? The early church didn't mess around. They knew that there is a cosmic warfare. They knew the privileges that they had been given in Christ Jesus. They knew the authority that they had in the name of Jesus. They knew the benefits of redemption, the benefits of the man who took up their sicknesses and infirmities, that there is healing in the atonement. Now, maybe you're thinking, after reading this passage from James and
about, you know, laying your hands on the sick and the anointing oil, and you're thinking, well, I'm not an elder. Does that mean I can't lay my hands on the sick and anoint people with oil? Well, let's look at what Jesus says. Right before he ascends into heaven in Mark 16, verse 17, he says this, "And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." So what is the qualification Jesus gives to lay hands on the sick in his name? You believe, that you're a believer. These signs will follow those who believe, not those who are apostles, not those who are pastors, not those who are elders, but those who believe. Jesus gave this precious promise that they will lay hands on the sick and the sick will recover to all believers. And he gave all believers the use of his name. He gave us instruction, all of us, to lay hands on the sick. So, you know, the truth of the matter is that all of us, all of you here sitting here today who believe in Jesus Christ, are the hands and feet of Jesus. You are the body of Christ in the world. In fact, the book of Corinthians teaches us that every Christian is an ambassador of Christ. That means that we represent who Christ is to the world. And this is why Jesus gave us the use of his name, because we're not coming in our own authority, we're not coming in our own power, but we're coming in the authority and the power of Jesus Christ. When we lay hands on people in his name, it is as if Jesus is laying hands on them. We're simply the ambassador doing what our King tells us to do. We know that when we lay a hand on our hand, it's not just the hand of Jesus, it's the hand of the Father, the mighty hand of God. So when we stretch out our hands and we pray for people when they're sick, the first thing we need to do is always direct their attention to the Lord. It's not about my hand. My hand is just a contact point for them to understand that the mighty hand of God is upon them, right? We must make sure that the confidence of those being prayed for has nothing to do with the one who's praying for them, and that their mind is solely directed to the loving Father and the outstretched hand of Jesus, that they are visualizing solely the mighty hand of God when they're being ministered to, the fullness of his love, the fullness of his grace, the fullness of blessing of the nail-pierced hand of Jesus. You know, many of the great ministers on healing in the late 19th century who were bringing back this truth into the church that had largely lost the practice of laying hands on the sick for healing. One guy who began healing services in New York City, and he would hold them every Friday afternoon, and it was the largest meeting in all New York, Friday afternoons, would come because they were laying hands on the sick. But this man, A.B. Simpson, he was the guy who began the Christian Missionary Alliance. Great work. He taught about a fourfold gospel. Jesus is healer, Jesus is sanctifier, Jesus is savior, Jesus is coming king. And he said, we need all four wheels. We can't major in one wheel. We need all four wheels of who Jesus is. We need to focus on the complete Christ. And so he would teach about healing every Friday, but he would not lay hands on the sick. When they called people forward to pray, you know why? Because he didn't want people's faith or confidence in him. He wanted people's faith and confidence in Jesus. The healing has nothing to do with the minister. It has everything to do with Jesus. It has everything to do with the name of Jesus. So we need to get ourselves focused on Christ. Look at how the apostles prayed in Acts 4, verse 29. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant by your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Now, how is God going to stretch out his hand to heal? Through his church, through his people, right? That's how the mighty miracles are going to be done. After this, what happens? Philip, he goes to Samaria. What does he do? He lays hands on the sick. He prays for people. What happens? They get healed, right? Peter goes to Cornelius. Paul goes all around the world with Silas and Barnabas. What do? They see healing. How? Through the outstretched hand of God that is stretched out through their hand. Stretch out your mighty hand to heal. May wonders be done through your name. It just takes one finger of God to cause mountains to move. It just takes one finger of God to drive every demon and make every host of darkness tremble. Jesus said in Luke 11:20, "But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." Maybe you don't have faith to ask God to stretch forth his hand. You just don't believe the mighty hand of God can work in you. How about just begin to ask him to stretch forth his finger? The finger of God can drive every demon on this planet into the dark recesses of hell. One story of Jesus that shows how much love and grace was poured into his touch is what he did in the Garden of Gethsemane. I'm going to end with this story. In the Gospel of Luke, we're told in Luke 22:50, "And one of them," this is talking about Peter, "he struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. But Jesus answered and said, 'Permit even this.' And he touched his ear and healed him." Again, we see Jesus focus his touch where? On the place that needs healing, on his ear. Now, I'm sure that Peter was not trying to cut off the guy's ear. I'm sure Peter was trying to cut off his head. But aren't you glad that Peter had bad aim in his zeal? But you know what? Even if he did lop off his head, I think Jesus would have picked up the guy's head and put it back on. That's how mighty the mighty hand of God is. One thing about this story is to think about how God can bring relational healing into people's lives, not just physical healing. You know, sometimes we have imagined we are fighting against flesh and blood in our battles with people. Anyone ever been there? And you get into fleshly arguments with people? That doesn't change people. Your warfare is not against flesh and blood. And so, but when we do fight in flesh and blood, you know what happens? It causes us to walk outside the realm of love. It causes us to say harmful things and hate-filled things to others. And in that environment, you know what sometimes happens? People's relationships are completely broken, right? Someone doesn't return calls. Someone doesn't respond to you. The best way to describe it might be that they cannot hear you anymore because of the harm you have caused them. Just like this man Malchus could not hear Peter anymore because of the harm Peter had caused him in cutting off his ear. Well, Jesus in his holy compassion wants to heal that sort of disorder too. He wants to heal spiritual and mental ears just as much as he wants to heal physical ears. Nothing is impossible with the mighty hand of God. Jesus is into restoring all forms of disorder. His loving and compassionate hand is always ready to heal. God wants to restore our wounds. He wants to restore spiritual, psychological, emotional, relational, and yes, even though many don't believe it, he wants to restore physical wounds. And as believers, we are called to be vessels ready and willing to channel the healing virtue of Christ to others. How? By laying hands on them like Jesus said we're supposed to in the name of the Lord and believing that they will recover. And watch the Lord confirm his word with signs following. To simply be obediently, to simply walk in the word of the Lord. You know, one thing, and then we'll do communion here. One thing to consider is that the hand of Christ is stretched out, the hand of Christ that's stretched out through the church is what? It's his nail-pierced hand. You know, after Jesus rose from the grave and he appeared to his disciples, you know what he said to them? First thing he says, well, not the first thing, but one of the first things he says, "Behold my hands. Behold the hands," which was just going around Israel doing mighty works. "Behold my hands." And he showed him the nail piercings in his hands. That is where the healing virtue is. It is what Jesus did on the cross when he bore our sickness and he carried our disease 2,000 years ago. That is how we overcome the enemy, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. That we declare what God's word says is true and we place our trust in the blood of Jesus. I like the story of one healing evangelist, of a lady in one of his meetings. He records it in his book. He says this: a woman who had been agonizing with pain throughout the entire service was healed by the power of God. She explained that as she stretched her hand forward, she could not see her hand at all. She felt a burning sensation in her hand, and that burning went up her arm. But she could not physically see her hand. What she did see was another hand that seemed to cover her hand, wrist, and part of her lower arm. She couldn't help but recognize that the hand covering hers had a nail print. It was then that she became fully aware that it was the hand of Jesus that was touching her hand. She asked the Lord, "Lord, do you really love me that much? Do you really care enough about me to come down and place your hand on mine?" Her experience does not have to be an isolated one. You too can feel your heart burn within you simply by opening your spirit to his word. And when you do, your life will never be the same. Amen? But this man, A.B. Simpson, he was the guy who began the Christian Missionary Alliance. Great work. He taught about a fourfold gospel. Jesus is healer. Jesus is sanctifier. Jesus is savior. Jesus is coming king. And he said, we need all four wheels. We can't major in one wheel. We need all four wheels of who Jesus is. Need to focus on the complete Christ. And so he would teach about healing every Friday, but he would not lay hands on the sick. When they called people forward to pray, you know why? Because he didn't want people's faith or confidence in him. He wanted people's faith and confidence in Jesus. The healing has nothing to do with the minister. It has everything to do with Jesus. It has everything to do with the name of Jesus. So we need to get ourselves focused on Christ. Look at how the apostles prayed in Acts 4, verse 29. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant by your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Now, how is God going to stretch out his hand to heal? Through his church, through his people, right? That's how the mighty miracles are going to be done. After this, what happens? Philip, he goes to Samaria. What does he do? He lays hands on the sick. He prays for people. What happens? They get healed, right? Peter goes to Cornelius. Paul goes all around the world with Silas and Barnabas. What do? They see healing. How? Through the outstretched hand of God that is stretched out through their hand. Stretch out your mighty hand to heal. May wonders be done through your name. It just takes one finger of God to cause mountains to move. It just takes one finger of God to drive every demon and make every host of darkness tremble. Jesus said in Luke 11:20, but if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Maybe you don't have faith to ask God to stretch forth his hand. You just don't believe the mighty hand of God can work in you. How about just begin to ask him to stretch forth his finger? The finger of God can drive every demon on this planet into the dark recesses of hell. One story of Jesus that shows how much love and grace was poured into his touch is what he did in the Garden of Gethsemane. I'm going to end with this story. In the Gospel of Luke, we're told in Luke 22:50, and one of them, this is talking about Peter, he struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. But Jesus answered and said, permit even this. And he touched his ear and healed him. Again, we see Jesus focus his touch where? On the place that needs healing, on his ear. Now, I'm sure that Peter was not trying to cut off the guy's ear. I'm sure Peter was trying to cut off his head. But aren't you glad that Peter had bad aim in his zeal? But you know what? Even if he did lop off his head,
I think Jesus would have picked up the guy's head and put it back on. That's how mighty the mighty hand of God is. One thing about this story is to think about how God can bring relational healing into people's lives, not just physical healing. You know, sometimes we have imagined we are fighting against flesh and blood in our battles with people. Anyone ever been there? And you get into fleshly arguments with people? That doesn't change people. You're not fighting. Your warfare is not against flesh and blood. And so, but when we do fight in flesh and blood, you know what happens? It causes us to walk outside the realm of love. It causes us to say harmful things and hate-filled things to others. And in that environment, you know what sometimes happens? People's relationships are completely broken, right? Someone doesn't return calls. Someone doesn't respond to you. The best way to describe it might be that they cannot hear you anymore because of the harm you have caused them. Just like this man, Malchus could not hear Peter anymore because of the harm Peter had caused him in cutting off his ear. Well, Jesus in his holy compassion wants to heal that sort of disorder too. He wants to heal spiritual and mental ears just as much as he wants to heal physical ears. Nothing is impossible with the mighty hand of God. Jesus is into restoring all forms of disorder. His loving and compassionate hand is always ready to heal. God wants to restore our wounds. He wants to restore spiritual, psychological, emotional, relational, and yes, even though many don't believe it, he wants to restore physical wounds. And as believers, we are called to be vessels ready and willing to channel the healing virtue of Christ to others. How? By laying hands on them, like Jesus said we're supposed to, in the name of the Lord, and believing that they will recover. And watch the Lord confirm his word with signs following. To simply be obediently, to simply walk in the word of the Lord. You know, one thing, and then we'll do communion here. One thing to consider is that the hand of Christ is stretched out, the hand of Christ that's stretched out through the church is what? It's his nail-pierced hand. You know, after Jesus rose from the grave and he appeared to his disciples, you know what he said to them? First thing he says, well, not the first thing, but one of the first things he says, behold my hands. Behold the hands which was just going around Israel doing mighty works. Behold my hands. And he showed him the nail piercings in his hands. That is where the healing virtue is. It is what Jesus did on the cross when he bore our sickness and he carried our disease 2,000 years ago. That is how we overcome the enemy, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. That we declare what God's word says is true and we place our trust in the blood of Jesus. I like the story of one healing evangelist of a lady in one of his meetings. He records it in his book. He says this, a woman who had been agonizing with pain throughout the entire service was healed by the power of God. She explained that as she stretched her hand forward, she could not see her hand at all. She felt a burning sensation in her hand, and that burning went up her arm. But she could not physically see her hand. What she did see was another hand that seemed to cover her hand, wrist, and part of her lower arm. She couldn't help but recognize that the hand covering hers had a nail print. It was then that she became fully aware that it was the hand of Jesus that was touching her hand. She asked the Lord, Lord, do you really love me that much? Do you really care enough about me to come down and place your hand on mine? Her experience does not have to be an isolated one. You too can feel your heart burn within you simply by opening your spirit to his word. And when you do, your life will never be the same. Amen.